we pray, Lord, that we would just be mindful of them. And Father, we pray for those that are sick, those that are hurting and have been hurting for a little bit. Lord, we pray that you would just show yourself strong and heal them up. And we'll praise you for that, Lord. And we pray for those that are traveling today. Lord, you just give them safe travel to church. And if they're not going to church and going somewhere else, we pray that you give them safe travel as well, Lord. And Father, now we pray that you would just bless the services today and with Brother Joe and Pastor as they preach and teach your words. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, last week, we're in the book of Jude here. And last week, we ended up with this strange flesh that we were discussing that Jude talks about. It's the only place in the Bible that term is mentioned that way. And it's found in, verse 7. Now look, if you would, in 1 Kings, and we didn't go there, I don't think, last week. 1 Kings 11:1. And here's this man, Solomon. And we're given an example here in the Bible. Old Testament's written for an example so that, you know, we can learn from these things and so we don't make the same mistakes. And it's reiterated in the New Testament in a different way to us, but 1 Kings 11. When I say us, I mean Christians. 1 Kings 11:1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. That's gods of this earth. Right? Little tiny idols and all these other sorts of stars and the planets, things like that. That his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was as the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Can you imagine doing that? Being, you know, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or today, us, a Christian, doing that? But I tell you what, we're commanded not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And if you do, this is probably going to be the end result. Now, there's also command there for two unsaved person and one gets saved. They're not to leave, right? And you're supposed to stay there in that marriage. I mean, the other one is sanctified by the wife or so on. And you never know. The Lord can turn that around, right? But a believer is not supposed to go and marry an unbeliever. And this is the reason why. And so, again, he's committing these abominations. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So Solomon just became one of those. There's all these gods. Right? It doesn't matter what God you serve, what God that you help and pray to and worship, right? They're all the same. And that's not true. There's only one God. And he's the God of heaven. And he's the one that sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins, and praise the Lord for that. But in likewise thee, for all strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods, and the Lord was very angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for so much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. And so he's punished. But he doesn't take the whole kingdom. He leaves a little portion to one of his sons, okay? And so, again, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're punished. Here is an example of a Jewish man going after and loving strange women, okay? And strange flesh. Women are flesh, so that would be, I would say that could fall into that definition. And so God took most of the kingdom from him. So outlandish women are strange to the Jew. And so what would be strange to the Gentile? Something that you don't see in nature. Like hymns with hymns. And I'm not talking about the songs in the songbook here. And she's with she's. We were walking, me and my wife were shopping the other day, yesterday, and I was looking, and I'm like, that's a guy. They were dressed up like women, standing on a corner. I'm like, well, you got to be kidding me. I thought I would never see that. That's the first time I've ever saw that. That was like the first time I ever saw a black man. I was like, look at them, they're black. You know? And then a week before we were riding our bikes down through the college and I thought this there was this black woman laying on the ground and there was this white girl laying on top of her. And I thought that was her adopted daughter, and then I got up and they're holding hands and snuggling and they're about the same age. I'm like, ugh. Wow. I don't see that stuff. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. That is true. They are doing that stuff, what they say on the news. Right? And it's out there. And it's right in front of your face. But how many times do you see that in the town of Lowell? Really? I don't see it. Maybe I'm not looking for that stuff. I don't know. Really? But that's strange, very strange. And you don't see that in nature. And so that's strange to a Gentile. And so strange flesh is somebody going after their own kind. And Romans talks about that. Yeah, that's... Yeah. They're snuggling and, oh, ew. I've got a magazine. Yeah.
From IKEA. IKEA sells all the household. On the back page, flip the magazine over, there's two guys on a sofa. One guy sitting, the other guy got his head in his lap, laying, and it's right there. I threw the book away.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
It's just out there. Now they're going to promote it, and big business is going to.
And not only that, but now it's in the churches. And the preachers are okay with the thing. And it's up on the stages. I mean, they got these people up in leadership positions in churches. And everything's okay now. Well, I hope that never, God willing, that never happens. But God, that's strange. And God burns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah up for that stuff. He burns them up. And he, what did he burn them up with? The same thing he's going to burn the angels with and the devil with. Fire and brimstone. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what's in the lake of fire. Fire and brimstone. And don't you know that the devils, they don't want to go into that heat. They don't want to go into that heat. Why does Does God want us to put this in remembrance so that we understand that fornication is sin? And going after strange flesh, hymns with hymns, and she's with she's, it's wrong, it's sin. And the same thing with that, with the business with that animals that the Lord commands not to do in the Old Testament. Right? Those commands are there to Israel and to everybody. And not only that, but he wants you to remember that stuff is going to be punished severely. So much so with fire and brimstone. That's what he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with. That's why God gives those commands to Israel. Why? Because that's what they were going to see when they went out into the world, into Canaan, into the promised land. That's what they were going to see. And he warns them about this stuff. Don't fall into that. And he warns them and he tells them, you're to judge that stuff. If that kind of stuff pops up into your camp, judge it and get rid of it. And a lot of that stuff was the death sentence immediately. And they were to judge that stuff. And they needed to know these things and they needed to judge them and punish them immediately. All right, so that ends that verse. Verse 7. Verse 8, likewise also, these filthy dreamers. Now, who is he talking about? Likewise, he's talking about these people that have crept into the church unawares. All right, in verse 4. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defiled the flesh. Now, notice the order here. They defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. And so, we just saw that the people of God, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were defiling the flesh, okay? And fornication is a defilement of the flesh. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy. That's a defilement of the flesh. So he ends with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah being burned up. They were being judged. And now he's going to start with them. They are defiling the flesh, verse 8. And he works backwards. Back to the nation of Israel. Despised dominion. Those were the angels that left their first estate. They despised dominion. Okay? And speak evil of dignities. Those were the children of Israel. Speaking evil of why the Lord was bringing them out of Egypt. To destroy them in the wilderness. And so that's the order. He's ending and he's beginning with the same thing that he ended with. They defile the flesh. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the people in Jude that have come into the church unawares, they're defiling the flesh. 1 Timothy 1:10. You have, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay? And so it's a defilement. It's a defilement of the flesh. And that's what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah and in all the surrounding cities. They're filthy dreamers. When you get a bunch of people, and we saw this last week where they had an abundance of bread and abundance of idleness. And when you get people into a situation where they don't need God for anything, and they've got everything that they want, and they did it without God, and you have a bunch of idleness and you're just sitting around thinking about stuff, that's what you start thinking about. Filthy dreamers. They were walking after the flesh and the lust thereof instead of walking after God. And God destroys them for it. And so in verse 6, you have, verse 6 of Jude, you have the angels despising their dominion. They left what God had put them in charge of, and they were punished for it. And then you have in verse 5, you have the children of Israel speaking evil of God, saying that God brought them out of Egypt to be destroyed in the wilderness. And so the people Jude is talking about in verse 4, the ones that are, they defile the flesh, and they're filthy dreamers, they're not afraid to speak out against kings. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to speak out against kings and governments, okay? And the things that God has set up on this earth. And not only on this earth, but it goes into the spirit world as well. They're not afraid to speak evil of those things either. And you're going to see that in the next few verses of Jude. The folks, the governments of this world are set up by God. They're set up by Him. The people that are in the leadership positions are set up by God for a reason. And Christians are to be in subjection to those powers that be. They're to be in subjection. Now, of course, there comes the point where the powers that be want you to disobey God, and then you're to obey God rather than men. But that doesn't mean you have to speak out evil against them. Right? You obey God rather than men. But it's for a reason that we're to be in subjection of these powers. And those powers that be, they're ordained by God. And it specifically says that in the Bible. When a person speaks out evil of God, of a dignity, they're speaking out evil of God. Just like Israel did to God Himself after He brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay? And remember when Pilate talked to Jesus about the power he had to crucify Him. That was found in John 19:11. Jesus responds to Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee from above." So Jesus knows that God in heaven has set up and ordained the leaders on this earth. He's allowed it to happen. However He does that, I don't know. It looks like he allows Satan to do that. But it's ordained of God. And when you speak out against Pilate, did Jesus speak anything evil of Pilate? I don't see any record there of Jesus speaking evil of Pilate. He says, "Thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee from above." And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you should know this. I should know this. But do I remember it when I'm talking about this president or that leader over there in Egypt or Iran or wherever it is? Do I remember that? No, but we need to be reminded of that, right? We do, because that's speaking evil of a dignity, and we're not to do that. And the unsaved, it's expected of them to do that. But how can we be a glory to God if we're doing that as Christians? It's not expected of us. We should know that. We should know better. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evilly as you, against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now watch. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or under governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. That would be your judges. And for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, that's not speaking evil of these people, right? That's being in subjection to them. For so if is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You shut people up by not saying anything evil of these. They say, don't talk politics at work. Don't speak evil. Don't get drawn into the conversation. And guess what? They shut up. We got nobody to argue with, right? And so Christians are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake so that the unsaved would glorify God in the day of visitation. Right? Verse 9 in the book of Jude. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, that's the devil, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." As sinful and as the devil is, and as powerful as the archangel Michael is, the archangel doesn't speak evil of the devil when disputing about the body of Moses. Right? There's our example. The Lord, Jude has given to us the example. This is the mark of the unsaved, because they don't know any better. And they shouldn't know. If they're reading the Bible, then they're going to get saved, and then they're going to know. But the archangel, he didn't speak evil of the devil when disputing about the body of Moses. The angels know that God had put Lucifer in control and has given the devil authority to come up to him and dispute with him. Right? Even the angel knows that. And so every time you do something sinful, and you blame a spirit on it, right? I remember when we were kids, my mom said, when your father gets home, I mean, I have to tell him what you did. And so we would sit downstairs, and we would, me and my brother Wade, we would say, "Let's tell him the devil made us do it." And maybe we'll escape the punishment. Right? I'm just saying, folks, that's speaking evil of a dignity. We didn't know no better. We didn't know no better. Bringing a railing accusation against him. And that's bringing a railing accusation against the dignity. And when Dad would come home, we would tell him, and we'd make that excuse that the devil made me do it. And it seems as though when we were getting punished, the devil was never stuck around for that. He never stuck around for the punishment. We were the ones suffering for that. But when we said that as kids, that's what we were doing. We were speaking evil of dignities. And hey, powerful angels know where the devil gets his power from. And so should we as Christians. If you spend any amount of time in your Bible, you should know that. He gets the power from God. And that's the Old Testament. He gets the power from Jesus Christ now. Jesus Christ said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And so the unsaved, they haven't got a clue about these things. And you know that by what comes out of their mouth. Do people look at us and say, "Oh, they're unsaved by what comes out of our mouth about the dignities," right? And so, especially when we're talking about China, the communist nation, right? Or Russia, Putin, he's a bad man. Or North Korea, we can't say that, folks. We can't bring an evil accusation against those people. They're ordained of God, and when we do that, we're saying, "God, come punish us because we don't believe what you did to the nation of Israel for what they said." He spoke evil of a dignity. He spoke evil of God, and so we need to be mindful of this as we're speaking about leaders of others' countries as well as our own. And we need to be mindful of what comes out of our mouths about the powers that be, whether they are leaders or rulers on this earth or devils, Satan, fallen angels. We've got to be careful. In verse 9, Jude talks about a dispute over the body of Moses. Now, when Moses died, God buried his body. When you read the Old Testament, you find this out. He buried his body so that no man knew where it was. No man knew where it was. And you find that in Deuteronomy 35:5. Deuteronomy 35, 5. Oh, 34. Got to be 34. Yeah, 34, 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that's God, because he's meeting with God there on the mountain, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulture until this day. Okay? That's something to keep in your mind there as we keep moving on. Now, what it looks like is, at some point in time, Michael was given direction by God, or the duty, of retrieving Moses' body. Okay? As we see that Moses and Elijah, they show up before the crucifixion on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, think about this, and that's found in Matthew 17:3. Would it be out of place at the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus has a body and Elijah has a body? And Moses is the only one that doesn't have one? I mean, just think about that for a second. It's a Mount of Transfiguration, right? And we know Jesus has a body because he's transfigured. He's got his body right there. We know Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. We know Elijah's got his body. But Moses is the only one that's in question here. But if Michael had come and got his body and brought it back to heaven so that he could show up there, that makes pretty good sense. I mean, that's good speculation, I think, that we can make, right? And so, if I had to guess, at some point before the Mount of Transfiguration, the body of Moses was retrieved either by Michael the archangel himself or a company of his angels that he was leading. And up shows the devil, right? Up shows the devil. And if I had to guess, the disputing was about, if I'm going to guess now, that the disputing was about authority. Authority. Does he have the authority to take a body off this earth of a man that was a sinner and had died? All right? Does he have that authority? And at this point, there had not been a payment made for sin, as Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. It's highly probable that Moses had his body at the Mount of Transfiguration before that crucifixion, before the graves were opened and the bodies of the saints arose after Jesus led captivity captive the day of his resurrection, that day he rose from the dead. As it would have been out of place for Elijah to have his body, I believe, and Jesus to have his body, and Moses not to have one at that transfiguration. And so we know that Elijah, he went up to heaven with his body before Calvary. And the devil never, there's no record of the devil ever disputing about that. Right? And we know that Enoch, God took him, and he was not. He wasn't even found. Nobody found him anywhere. So I would say it's safe to say he's a type of a rapture almost. And there's no record of the devil disputing about his body. But they hadn't died yet. Moses died. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And his body was buried in the earth. And I do believe the devil knew exactly where his body was. He's the god of this earth. He's the god of this world. The Bible says that no man knew where the sepulcher was, but I do believe the devil knew where it was. And I do believe that that body was decaying in that grave, because that's what sin does. But when Michael came to get it, here comes up shows the devil. And what authority? Who are you to come get a body that's been in the grave that I am in control of? Right? That's the devil's world. And what does Michael do? He doesn't rebuke the devil in his own power, but in the power of the Lord. And Michael doesn't say, I rebuke thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. Right? Why is he saying the Lord rebuke thee? Well, maybe because the Lord told Michael to go get that body. And it's the Lord's command. Michael's not doing it on his own. Right? And the devil has to let him go. The devil has to let him go. I think the devil always knew where the body of Moses was buried. And he is the god of this world. He offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time if he would fall down and worship him, right? So he has the kingdoms. And you're going to tell me he owns everything but one little grave? If he owned everything but one little grave, he'd still know where the grave was. Right? Because he knew he couldn't get there. But why would God not want any man to know where he hid the body of Moses? And those are the questions that I ask myself, right? And I'm just throwing them out there. Men, particularly the men of Israel, have a tendency to worship things, especially things that have shown to be miraculous, like the brazen serpent that Moses made for the children of Israel when all those little serpents were going around biting everybody and killing everybody. He made the little brazen serpent, stuck it on a pole, and said, look and live. We hear that song a lot when the Arnolds come. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus. And so it was a representation of Jesus Christ. But what did the children of Israel do with that? And it's found in 2 Kings 18:4. And Hezekiah was tearing down the idols and the things that the nation of Israel was worshiping. And they were burning incense to this thing. Imagine if they knew where the gravesite of Moses was, what they would have done, right? And so, if I had to guess, the reason why God didn't tell man where he buried Moses was so they didn't make a shrine out of it and worship Moses in a tomb, right? Because of the tendency of man to do so, especially with things that have proven to be miraculous. But what can we get as Christians from verse 9 in the book of Jude? There's a spiritual battle that is going on. A spiritual battle going on that we cannot physically see at this moment. And you find that in Daniel 10. There's Michael the archangel again. We find him in Daniel. And he shows up here. Daniel's praying for some understanding about a vision that he saw. Daniel 10, 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is many days. Okay? And why is this angel coming to him? I think it's an angel. Because Michael the archangel shows up to do that. It looks like there's angels that are preventing him. Angels are called princes in the Bible too. Michael is the chief of princes. He's one of the chief princes. And there's a prince of Persia preventing Daniel from getting an answer that he's prayed about. And so there's this, we see this spiritual battle that's going on up above us. And here's the angel coming with an answer, but we have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. He's inside you to guide you and to teach us all things, bring back to our remembrance things. And to teach us. He's our teacher and guide. However, there's still this spiritual battle going on. And I don't know how it all works and how answers are delayed to our prayers and all that stuff, but there's a good idea we see there in the book of Daniel. And we see in Ephesians 6 that that there's a spiritual battle going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're wrestling against that stuff. But we don't have to speak evil of those things, right? And because God punishes those things, those who speak evil of dignities. And we've seen that in verse 8. Another thing we can learn is that God empowers the rulers of this earth and the principalities and, like I said, the spiritual wickedness in high places. And when we as Christians rail on those things, whether they are kings and governors of this earth or whether they're spiritual wickedness in high places, when we rail on those things apart from the Word of God, God has said certain things about certain angels and the devil. And when we go outside of that and we start putting more things on them, that's bringing a railing accusation against them. And when we do that, we're entering into dangerous ground. For an unsaved person, they do this all the time, speak evil of dignities. But it's not expected from a Christian. And that has a Bible. And that has everything God wants him to know about dignities. And God can rail on him if he wants. He's put him there. He's the one that's in charge. But we have no business doing that apart from the Word of God. And when we make up things about the devil, and when we make up things about angels and speak evil about rulers of different countries and rulers about this country, dangerous ground. You're just asking for God's judgment and punishment to come upon you, folks. And we see that in the book of Jude. It comes to these people. And it's God that's empowered, and if a rebuke is needed for any of them that he has put in charge, we know he's put in charge all of them, the rebuke needs to come from him. And it's very easy. The Lord rebuke you, right? That's the easy, safe ground for any Christian. The Lord rebuke thee. If you've done something wrong, God knows, and he'll get you for it. And hey, as we said before, John 19:11 says that Jesus said that all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And who are we to speak evil of those things that Jesus delegates his power to? And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. There's a lot there to chew on, and we pray, Lord, that we would just again be mindful of your words and to obey them, Lord, and not to be guilty of speaking evil against you, because that's what we do when we speak evil against the things that you've empowered. And we pray that we would just keep that in our hearts and our minds as we try to walk with you day by day. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.